Well, Westmount, good morning. I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy in the New Testament. That's where we'll be for today. 2 Timothy, when you get there, you can go to chapter 2. As you're doing that, some ask me what Bible I preach out of. I preach out of the ESV Bible, if you have one of those gadgets where you can quickly change it. If not, there's a Bible in front of you that's there for you to follow along with. 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll be looking at the first two verses of that chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Well, friends, it's hard to believe. You stop with me for a moment. It's been 1 year since we began this new season of Westmount. Isn't that amazing? It's been 1 year already, and it's been good. It's been good. And remember, last year at this time, we began another series, or a different series, very similar to what we're going to do today. As we pause at the beginning of the year, this gives us a chance to kind of explore other parts of the Bible. Remember, we looked at a series that was called, What is the Church? What is the Church? Why do we do this? Why did you get up this morning? Why did you come here, especially when it's like that? Why did you come here? What is the Church? Well, the church, remember, we learned, is a pillar and a foundation of what? Truth. That's what the church is. We're going to see that in 1 Timothy next month. Whose purpose, the church is, to worship God and proclaim Him. Remember, we looked at those two facets. Worship God and proclaim Him. We also saw that the church, it's not bricks and mortar in a sense, and we're going to really look at that next week, but the church is made up of us, the collection of saints, the redeemed, the body of Christ. We looked at that, and then we closed it out talking about living church, living in community together. One of the things we love about our Westmount family is how we live church Monday to Saturday. Just love this church for that. So we talked about those things. What is the church? And that was foundational stuff. And we've grown together over the past 12 months, have we not? Under that biblical truth. And it's who we are. And again, it's been good. It's been good. God has been very good. And as we continue this season at Westmount, we look to continue the progress into this new year. And now we look to take the next step. And for that, we build on what we've learned through the whole year. And think through the year with me. We've talked a lot about what this past year, response, right? Colossians, Ecclesiastes, not just presented truths, but how we respond to those truths. Remember that? The gospel, true, sometimes can just roll off our lips, but how do you respond to your new gospel identity? Ecclesiastes, that there's a designer who has created and designed all things. It's true, but so many don't respond to that. And we learned in that study in the fall that if you don't, a life apart from God is meaningless. Is meaningless. So it's all about our response. And after a good year, after a good response, we want to keep going. So we look to be not just a church, not even just a good growing church in a good season, no. There are many of those out there. We look to be a committed church to what God has to say. And that's what we'll start looking at these first few weeks of the new year with. Now, some of you may say, committed? Wait a minute. Committed? I thought things were good, and I'm here every week. What are you talking about? I'm going to take a few weeks to talk about commitment. And for most of us, that's true, and it's one of the things that I personally am most grateful for you. Can I say that off the top this morning? One of the reasons, and there are many why I love each of you, is because of commitment. This is a committed church. So I want to make sure that that's clear. However, commitment is one of those funny things in life, is it not? When you think about it, we can lose sight of it. I lose sight of commitment. I lose sight of commitment. And it happens to the best of us in the best of circumstances. We lose sight of commitment. Not only the awareness of commitment, but the very definition of commitment. What does it mean to be committed? And that's no surprise, friends. We live in a very commitment-phobic age, do we not? Nobody wants to commit to anything. You know, I'm struck by RSVP responses. Have you noticed the trend? No longer just, yes, I'm coming, no, I'm not. Look at those Evites. Maybe. Maybe. Maybe I might come. Athletes, for the sports fans in here, they sign contracts, do they not? You would think they would honor them, but they don't. It doesn't mean anything anymore. We're far beyond the handshake stuff of days of old, are we not? You need lawyers and legality. Why? Because we don't want to commit. We're afraid of it. And most soberingly, husbands and wives not only break commitments in marriage, but we're in a day and age where they prepare for it. Prenuptial agreements, they bring that to the marriage table. Friends, that's like a grenade to commitment entirely. You know, it's no surprise in this commitment-phobic age that it's not only everywhere, but it's celebrated. The marketers want to draw you in, and what do they say? No commitments. And we're hooked because we don't have to drop anchor. In fact, for many of us, if we really stop and think about it, when we hear the words, are you ready to commit? What does it do? It stops you. Am I ready to commit? And in a sense, friends, listen, it should. It should. Why? Because commitment is very serious. So it should arrest us. It should stop us in our tracks. But the reasons why it stops us are another matter. We need to take a step back because it's a fallen and broken world, and there's many reasons why you wouldn't want to commit to something. Can I also say that off the top? There are many reasons, many domains, many spheres in life where you don't want to commit to that. And sometimes the Bible talks about situations where things need to be broken off because it's not healthy and it's not good. So can I say that? And can you hear that as I begin? However, we know, friends, don't you know? That's the exception. It's not the rule. It's not the rule, and it certainly isn't in Scripture. In today's day and age, the reasons why people break commitments would have folks of old scratching their heads. How quickly we turn away. We have lost our sense of commitment, and more so, we have lost what the Bible says about true commitment. And hence, that's why we need to pause as the calendar turns, and when things are good to get back to biblical definitions, biblical commitments. In Westmount, we want to be a committed church. We want to be a biblical church. And that's why our commitments, and we have three of them, are etched on the wall out there. So many of you have said, what's the deal with that? They're just so plain. I mean, at the body of Christ, the word of God, they're just so plain. They are very plain. And they're intentionally very familiar. And I hope too familiar to each of us. So that when we're tempted to veer off course, when we aren't drawn back to a modern fancy mission statement, we come in those doors and we look at what God's word has to say. There are so many clever marketing strategies out there, and we're not that. This, friends, remember, what is our foundation? This. No matter what brought you here this morning, when you walk through that door and you just look up at that wall, you know this is what we stand for, the Word of God, the body of Christ, and the Great Commission. That is who we are. Very simple. Fancy, clever, catchy, absolutely not. And I know it disappoints some, but it is absolutely word for word, rooted and grounded in the foundation and pillar of our truth, God's Word. That's who we are, church. And each of these three commitments will be woven through our themes this month. Each one so vital to what it means to be committed. And so we begin this week with a commitment that embodies all three of those. A commitment to pass it on. A commitment to discipleship. A commitment throughout Scripture, and one especially in the letter you have open in front of you. Very much all over this epistle. Yes, all of Paul's second letter, the one you have open to Timothy, could be looked at. And we're going to bounce around it a bit this morning. But it really comes to a head at the start of chapter 2. Let's look at that together. Look down at the beginning of chapter 2 with me, verse 1. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. These two verses are found, again, in Paul's second letter to Timothy. He wrote two. We're going to look at the first letter next month as we begin our next book study, 1 Timothy. And we'll talk a bit about that this morning, but a lot more as we move forward. But remember, let's flash back now. Remember where Paul was. Remember when we did Colossians. Remember where Paul was when we did that study. Paul was in jail. Remember that? And that's where you find him at the end of Acts. When you read through Acts and Acts ends, that's what happens. Paul is in jail. And during that jail time, he wrote what's known as the prison epistles. We know them as Philippians is one, Colossians is another, Philemon is another. Those are the prison epistles. Well, eventually, Paul is released from that imprisonment, and he knew that. He knew that. And we get cues that he knew that because remember he tells Philemon, prepare a room for me because I'm coming. And when you read Philippians, it's very much upbeat. He expects to be released. So he's released and he remember the tone of some of the letters. Paul wants to continue the Great Commission. He wants to keep going west. In fact, he mentions in one of his letters that he wants to go as far as Spain. Well, there's many things in church history that would say that Paul went there. We're not sure. We don't have the concrete evidence, but he did get out and he did keep going. And at some point he went back to Ephesus and he had Timothy with him. And Timothy is there, this young son in the faith, and we're going to look at Timothy in a moment. And Paul wants to keep going. He's built up Timothy in the faith, he's passed it on, and it's time to leave Timothy in Ephesus as he continues. Well, he leaves Timothy there, and soon on his travels he gets word that there is some fierce opposition in Ephesus. Fierce. Very fierce. And Paul writes a letter to Timothy, and that letter is the one we're going to look at in the next month, 1 Timothy. From there, he writes another letter to Titus, who would be another young pastor that he leaves on the island of Crete. So you have Timothy, you have Titus, two young men stabilizing regions for the gospel. Both men, that's why they're called pastoral epistles. These men are given instructions about the church. Again, we'll talk more about this next month when we really unpack 1 Timothy. But as time progressed, Paul made his way back east to Ephesus. That's where he's going. But he stops in Rome, and he's arrested. And it's something interesting that's going on in Rome, and this is the context of this letter. We see in verse 8 of 2 Timothy, verse 17, that he is in Rome, and that he is now in jail again. He's been thrown back in jail. But listen, this time, friends, it's very different. This time, Paul will not escape prison. And this time, and you'll see it in this letter, he knows it. He knows it. His time has come. He is being called home to be with the Lord. Nero, you may have heard of that emperor, a fierce Roman emperor, begins the rash persecution of Christians. And Paul is caught up in that. So, this is the context of this letter. Think about it like this, friends. Dying words. These are dying words from Paul to Timothy because he knows this is it. Certain death looms. And I want you, as you begin to look at this with me, think for a moment with you if you were in Paul's shoes. Those of you that have children or grandchildren, I want you to think about the final things you would say to them. More, what would be the most important thing you would say to them? You certainly don't remind them to close the fridge door as dying words. What do you remind them of? The most important things. Is that not true? If you knew it was going to be your last chance, Paul pens this, knows this could be the final correspondence to his young son in the faith. I stress that, folks, because it's very important as we descend and look at what Paul is going to say in this letter. And it heightens, right? It's very intentional, deeply personal. We really get Paul laid bare in this letter. Very, very deep letter. Because they are life and death words to his young son. So this letter is not long, and it gets right to the point. This time is short for Paul. In chapter 1, Paul reminds Timothy that he has received something. In verse 6 of chapter 1, if you look at it, he says it's the gift of God. Chapter 1, verse 8, he refers to it as the testimony of our Lord. And what I want you to notice as you look at chapter 1, before we really dive into 2, the definiteness of something that Paul is reminding him of. The gift of God. The testimony of our Lord. Do you see that? Very definite, as opposed to a gift, a testimony, very intentional one. Of course, all of those terms we know, right? We know them. They're what we'd say different ways to express the gospel, referenced again at the end of verse 8. The gospel is there, and again in verse 10. That is the gift, the testimony of our Lord. And more, look at verse 13 of chapter 1. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Could you just capture, even in those two verses, gospel presented, now he's giving them specific instructions to this gospel, to these words. Sound words, note it, not just words, sound words, key adjective. Very interesting that he would use that word sound. That word sound, literally in the original language, it means healthy, fit. That's exactly what it means. Healthy, fit words. We get that in an age where words talk, all of that is cheap, and so often can be just words. Paul is reminding Timothy, follow the pattern of the sound words, the healthy words. Very important. I want you to see right away, by implication, if there are sound words, it stands to reason there are unsound words. And that's some of what Paul is facing, or Timothy is facing, I'm sorry. And again, when we really get into 1 Timothy, we're going to see that kind of the false words that are coming at Timothy. No, this is a definite sound word. And this phrase, friends, is all over these so-called pastoral epistles to Timothy and Titus. That expression, that's how important it is. 1 Timothy 1:10, Paul says there's something that could be contrary to sound doctrine. That stands to reason again. If there's something contrary, we know there's something unhealthy. 1 Timothy 6:3, Paul says that someone is, listen to this, puffed up, conceited, and understands nothing if their teaching doesn't agree with the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Titus 1:13 says, rebuke false teachers so that they may be, here it is again, sound, healthy in the faith. Titus 2:1 says, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Friends, I stress that. I want you to see it. Sound, healthy, sound. By implication, there is much that's unhealthy, unsound. All over these final dying words and these letters to men that are establishing churches, getting that baton and passing it on. And at the end of this letter, you can flip to it with me. Just go to chapter 4, turn the page. Paul's dying words include this famous charge. Look at chapter 4. This is the famous preach the word passage. Look at verse 2. He's telling him, he's charging Timothy, preach the word. Preach nothing else, just the word of God. And look at the cause in verse 13, the because. Or verse 3, I'm sorry. Verse 3, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itchy ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Well, you talk about prophecy. I mean, if that's not characteristic of this age, I don't know what is. But that's Paul and his dying words, final words. That's the last chapter to Timothy. Now, this gift is not just described as sound. It's also, look at it, verse 14, a good deposit. Back to chapter 1, before we get to 2. Verse 14, a good deposit. Another interesting choice of words here in the Word of God. That word deposit has the idea of something you would entrust to a bank. This is what Paul is saying. Something entrusted to a bank with the idea that it's going to be safely kept, right? That's the idea behind that word. That's what that deposit is in this word. safely kept. And I mean, just from that word alone, when you think of deposit, think of the bank for a moment. When you put your treasure in the bank, let's say you even use a safety deposit box, you don't put that in there wanting everyone else to dabble in that treasure, and you certainly wouldn't expect it to be tampered with, would you? No, of course not. And if that's true of our earthly treasures, how much more is it true of the sound good deposit that God himself has given to us? Far more than a family heirloom, far more than earthly treasure, the sound word of God, don't tamper with it. Don't tamper with it. Pass it on like the delicate gift that it is. I love that. Now, as we pick it up now in chapter 2, let's look at that first verse again. That's the context, that's the build-up now to this first verse in chapter 2. Look at it. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Love that. And in this first verse, we see a clear charge, and that's our first point. Some of you are like, when is he getting to the points? Here we are. Finally, point one, commit to receive the grace. Commit to receive the grace. First, I want you to note the relationship between Paul and Timothy. Look down again. You then, my child. The mentor, the elder, the father figure, Paul, writing to the mentee, the younger, the student, if you will, Timothy. Very important relationship as we set this up. So important, especially when we get to verse 2 in a moment. And this father to a son, if you will, charges Timothy, look at it, to be strengthened. And don't miss it. It's not just a generic charge to be strong or to man up. No, 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 no. Look at it again. There's a source of that strength. The text says, verse 1, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That's the power source. Now, the temptation when you read something like that is to jump ship, abandon it. As soon as we hear that sometimes, right? We say, yes, Jesus. Yes, Christ. It's all about him. And friends, hear me, it is. Amen, you know me. It is. It is all about him. But in order to say that, we need to give meat to that bone. And we can't just throw it around like many do, the name of Jesus. It means something. Jesus is tangible. He's real. He lives in you. We learned that in Colossians, did we not? Very real, very tangible inside us as a power source to give us strength in times such as these. Many of us here are going through things. And we certainly don't just look at ink on a page of the name of Jesus and get strengthened by that ink on the page. We are strengthened by Jesus within us. Christ in you, Colossians reminded us. So often that can take the form of here, the fellowship in the body of Christ. Sometimes it is by opening the living word and having God just blow you away. Jesus is very real. Very real and very tangible. So we need to state that as we look at this power source that Paul refers to. But it's outlined and grounded, remember. Where is the tangible nature of it? Chapter 1. We went through that off the top. The gift of God, the testimony of God, all good. All good. And more, look back to verse 8 in chapter 1. Look at this. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel, look at it, by the power of God. Paul reminds him of that power source, the power of God. Of all things that can give power, wind, sun, electricity, all of it, the power source here is God. Giving you the strength to get through it. Friends, that's more than just sitting up straight, as we've talked about it, nice thoughts about God. It's standing, enduring, living, because the same power that created the heavens and the earth, the same power that keeps your heart beating in that chair, and that same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to you each and every second of every day to give you strength when the world is falling apart. That's the glorious truth of the gospel. And at the very least, you see the first foundation, that is why we want to pass that on. The world wants a cure, and there's none better than the one that created it. And when we consider that, we realize that this is something we not only want to guard, but we certainly don't want to tamper with it, right? We don't want to tamper with this. And friends, see this. This power is not just, again, some out there thing. Do you see it now? It's not just some out there thing, some energy. No, it's very tangible and very real. Just like other things that you act on, grasp, that chair that you're sitting in right now, very real, very tangible. It's real, and God is real. And he left us with something concrete, and it's sitting in your hand. Very concrete, right there in your hand. Something 2 Peter 1:19 calls the sure word. Right there, you have it open in front of you. And instead of just hoping that you feel better soon or that hoping that you're encouraged soon, even though times are tough, you, like Timothy, who, listen, was likely very discouraged. I mean, it's one thing to get that first letter amidst fierce opposition, but imagine if your father figure was dying and you knew it. Very discouraged, very discouraged. And we need encouragement through the word. In fact, this same letter, you talk about encouragement and why it needs to be tangible. In this same letter, and I mean, it's just covered with this idea of what is sound and passing it on. Look at chapter 3. I told you we'd be looking in different parts of it. Look at chapter 3 of this letter. These two verses, my prayer has been that they're so familiar to you now, you almost know these off by heart. Two of my most favorite passages in all of Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Again, I hope that those are familiar, but I want you to see, do you understand now the context of those verses? We've said them a lot, and I brought them up a lot last year. Do you start to see why those verses are so important? Timothy, amidst discouragement, you and I, friends, in a world of discouragement, many attacks on the sure word, need to be reminded that all Scripture, every single word of it, was breathed out. Did you know that Paul created a brand new Greek word, a compound Greek word? He created a word, and it literally in the Greek is God-breathed. That's how unique this is. God breathed the word. You are holding the living word of God in your hands. And it is profitable for everything so that the man of God may be complete. But I want you to see that context now, why those verses were given to someone who desperately needed to be encouraged. And we need to be reminded of that in a day and age where so many will say it's not sufficient, right? We've talked about this. This is what the world would call, or branches of Christianity, integration. Integration. We've talked about lots of things, friends, and we won't go over it. Dr. Google, seven steps, self-help remedies. We've talked about all of those things. But there is a massive movement to integrate the wisdom of the world with the church, right? And we've talked about that. Now, listen, I need to pause for a moment and just say a comment about that. There are many things in the world that are helpful and useful. We know that, right? There are many things. This is not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. That's not what we're doing. I mean, we love everything from Advil to herbal teas to all of those things. It's good. It's good. And in so many ways, whatever it may be, those are good and right things, but they need to be subordinated, put under, filtered through the Word of God. And we've talked about that a lot. And in fact, friends, so saying that, think about this. Do you know what the Bible says about integration? Do you know what the Bible says about taking the wisdom of the world and mixing it? It doesn't just neutralize it. It says throw it out. So I understand the risk I'm doing standing up here saying that there could be some good things in the world. But I want you to know my heart. We know that. We know that there's some good things. But I believe that's not what the Bible is saying. It's addressing spiritual things. So many of us hurting. Life goes off course so many times because of spiritual things. We physically hurt and have physical things, but our spirituality, remember what David taught us last week, at the very core of our being is a soul, and that is broken. That's why it needs Jesus Christ, and it can go so far off course, and we need one cure, this gospel, this gift. And it's the only thing that can fix us from the inside out. We can put Band-Aids on things, and we need to, and we thank God for them. But there's only one tonic, one solution, Jesus Christ. He's the only one that fixes our wicked heart, Jeremiah 17:9. He's the only one that fixes our corrupt self, Romans 3. The only one to fix our fallen mind, 1 Corinthians 2. It's the only solution that the Bible presents. That's it. Romans 15:4, I love this. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. So that one solution, Jesus Christ, saving us at salvation and revealing himself through these scriptures, and hence it is living word right in front of you. You have the ultimate solution right in front of you at your fingertips every day for whatever it is you're going through right now. It's right there in front of you. And I hope that this word, this living word, is indeed an encouragement to you this morning, because it's our hope. What do we sing about this morning? Our hope secure, the word secure. Now that is something, friends, to guard, isn't it? Isn't that something to protect? Something to commit to, and more, we've been entrusted with it, and this is our second point, it's something to pass on. We don't just receive it and be strengthened by it. If it's so important, and loved ones, it is, it's everything, then it's the thing we must pass on to those coming after us. That's our second point. Commit to pass on the grace. Verse 2, look at it with me. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. If you look at that verse again, do you see the four generations in that one verse? Paul, Timothy, the ones Timothy are teaching, and then the ones they will be teaching. Do you see that? Four generations in one verse, passed on like a relay, right? Think about the relay race, that image of passing the baton on. One generation to the next, I love it. And listen, note this, this is not just something we could do that would be good for those after us. It's not just, yeah, I think this would be all right to do. It's, if it's good, pass it on. That's not what it says. No, look at it, it's a command. It's a command. He's commanding him to pass it on. Entrust, that word is a command. Entrust to faithful men. We're given clear direction in God's word to pass on this sound word, this good deposit, to pass it on to others. This is, in fact, the heartbeat of the Great Commission. Matthew 28:19, another very familiar verse, one of our commitments. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Note it, make disciples, also a command. This is what our beloved Eastons are doing across the world. Unreached peoples in the Philippines. Fulfilling the Great Commission, stepping out in faith, and why we love them so much, and why it's a joy to pray for them. Fulfilling Great Commission work. But listen, Great Commission work, as important and as much as we need Dennis and Valerie and their family, and they would say this, it's not just over there. Just as broken and fallen over there is what's right around you in the sphere of influence that God has given you here in Peterborough. This is a mission field. It's a mission field. And it's our culture. The Great Commission is fulfilled everywhere. Everywhere. And we're commanded to live it. And if we're commanded to live it, then we must know what it is. What is this thing of discipleship? Discipleship, idea comes from that root word, disciple. A word you might be familiar with pops up in the New Testament, especially in reference to the ones following Jesus, right? Jesus' disciples. The word literally means to be a learner, to be a pupil. That's what that word means. One taking in from another. Now, hearing that, you realize that this happens all the time, does it not? Whether we admit it or not, learning happens. Again, I look at the teachers in the room. Learning happens all the time, whether we would admit it or not. It happens. I've mentioned to you guys before, my two boys learn from me. And I remember the period before I realized that they were watching everything I did. Parents, have you had that convicting moment where you see yourself in your child? And, you know, and maybe you're about to go and discipline them and you realize, okay, that's Jason Jr. right there. Right? Have you had those moments? It's because, and you think, well, I never taught them that. My defense, Carrie will tell, I never taught them that. Yes, you did. In fact, you taught them every second of every day because you lived it out. So discipleship, learning happens all the time. But it makes us cringe, right? It's like, wow, people are watching me. I mean, I'm a witness. Listen, friends, that's the point. Why are you not zapped up to heaven right now? Because you're a witness right here, right now. And yes, friends, listen, I link arms with you. People are watching you. Yes, they are. And it's hard. I'm a sinner. What do you mean people are watching me and learning from me? But that's the point, and that's why, praise God for Westmount Bible Chapel, we link arms and do this together. And we're going to talk over the next few weeks what it means to be committed to each other because we know people are watching us. How many of you have those friends that are waiting for just one little speck to drop? See? Christians, Christians. Let's not be that. We will sin. How do we respond to it? How do we come together? How are we set apart? And that begins with discipleship. Knowing that people are watching us, knowing the Bible says we must pass it on and teach others. So it happens. Now listen, I don't say these things, friends, please hear me, not to scare or guilt. It's just a reality, and I've had to wrestle with this all week. And my whole parental life, to be honest with you, time realizing that those boys are watching me and I'm with you, and it's good. I mean, if we can look at it, it's a good thing. It helps us stay on track and be accountable. And if it's true that discipling is happening even when we don't realize it, then we want to be sure, then, if this is all true, that it's being done right. Right? The only thing worse, if this is so important, the only thing worse than discipleship, right, and not knowing about it, is doing it wrong. It's one thing to be not aware, but it's even worse then to do it wrongly. Because the Bible says there can be a consequence to doing it that way. So with that in mind, let's examine, let's just take a moment as we're in this verse. Look at three ways. Scripture tells us three ways in which discipleship happens. First, there is the discipling of children by their parents. Now, I want to state this up front. Let's be clear. This is the mode of discipling in Scripture. Can we just state that up front? This is the mode. Right? And I mean, for many of us, it's just a pause moment, and I'm the first one. No matter what I do with my two boys, no matter what we do with our children, the Bible says, God's ordained, it is clear, the primary mode of discipleship comes through the parent. Very clear. How do little ones learn about God, His Word, living for Him in the Bible? They learn it from their parents. And we need to look at the foundation. So many of you know that, I know, but the foundation of that is found actually way back in the Old Testament. So turn with me, Deuteronomy 6. Let's look at this passage. It's familiar to many of you. Deuteronomy 6, fifth book of the Bible, book of Deuteronomy. Remember, David walked us a bit through this. The book of Deuteronomy, this is Moses' farewell words. Remember that? You have Paul's farewell dying words. These are now Moses' farewell dying words, also to God's people. And this is on the cusp of them going in to the promised land. And Moses, God has used Moses to say a lot of things, to remind them of a lot of things. So let's look at chapter 6. Again, a passage very familiar. Now remember what's happening. Look at verse 1 for a second. This is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules, all very definite, that the Lord your God commanded me, look at it, to teach you, and see that not just to teach you, note this, that you may do them in the land to which you're going over to possess. So did you see this up front? This is the introduction. Moses has been taught by God, see that? And now he's going to teach them. Do you see the discipleship there? So that you can not only hear them, but you can do them. Go down to verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Many of you know that passage, very familiar, is it not? Discipleship at the very root level. Israeli parents, Hebrew parents, Jewish parents, disciple your children. And not just pick that time on a Thursday night before bedtime to do it. In everything you do, when you walk by the way, in everything you're doing, you see that every verb in there, very just ongoing, constant. More than a moment, more than an event, a lifestyle of discipleship. Do you see that? Lifestyle. Go back to 2 Timothy now. True then, but true now, when you think about in the home, children by their parents, you're back in 2 Timothy. Before you go to chapter 2, look at chapter 1, verse 5. Who is this Timothy? I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. Do you see that, friends? Timothy discipled where? By Paul, absolutely. But first where? At home. And I love the generations for the grandparents in the room. His grandmother and his mother discipling Timothy at home. So whatever Paul is pouring into Timothy, and he's pouring in a lot into Timothy, and he has, it's on a foundation that was first laid by his mother and his grandmother, and we can't miss that. Many of you grabbed the bulletin on your way in. There's a panel in this bulletin, and it has Chapel Kids on it. And we do that very intentionally at this church so that you, parent, know what is being taught to your kids in Sunday school. And listen, hear my heart on this. This is not done because we're taking over your job as parents or grandparents. This is done because it's the very least we can do to you as the ones that are teaching your children and grandchildren to complement. We complement what you're doing in the home. And you can see we even have in here questions that you can ask when your child goes home. You can interact with them. The whole design of this is that you interact and it's fluid. It's not just, what did you learn in Sunday school this morning on the drive home? No, it's incorporated into life. That's our heartbeat because we recognize here at the chapel that discipleship happens at home primarily, and we are not in the business of usurping that. It's at home, and we want to come beside parents. And even more so, we recognize, we're going to see this with the next point, it's not just you that are speaking into your children's lives. We're going to look at Titus 2 in a second. It speaks that even older and younger or older men and women can speak into your children's lives, and we recognize that. And this is just one of the modes that it would be done with here. So I want to mention that off the top as we look at this first point. And I understand that there's a great debate about this. There's a huge debate right now about where your children should be, where your grandchildren should be, whether in this church or in children's ministry. Listen, I get that, and we are not going to get into all of that. But number one, the focus is at home, and the church complements. So discipleship, first and foremost, is in the home. Second, where else does discipleship happen? Younger Christians by older Christians. This is the discipling that's focused on one's age. Strictly age right here. Older to younger. The older Christian with wisdom, with life experience, passing it on. So wonderfully outlined in another one of these pastoral epistles, Titus 2. In fact, Titus 2 states that older men and women are to teach what is good and train the young. Very broad statement for the older aged to train and teach the younger aged. And again, children's ministry, just one of those domains in which it happens. Older to the younger. So we see that through a home age, discipleship happens. Thirdly and lastly, there's the discipling of new Christians by seasoned Christians. This is not bound by age. Not at all. It's defined by time in the faith. older, seasoned Christians versus new, young Christians. In 1 Timothy 4:11, Paul instructs Timothy to command and teach these things to who? Who is he saying to Timothy to teach them to? Well, the implication comes in the next verse, verse 12. Listen to this. Let no one despise you for your youth. You see that? Timothy, the young buck, the young guy in Ephesus, probably filled with lots older than him. And Paul says, listen, I have taught you, and it's a sound deposit. Don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth. Because it's not, ultimately, it's not about that. I mean, we pay respect to our elders and seasoned Christians and older Christians, and you've heard me talk about that at length, the love and respect I have for older, wiser Christians. But he's telling Timothy, and you get the implication that maybe some of those older, wiser ones are not wise in the faith, and we're going to see this next month when we get into 1 Timothy. And he needs to encourage him and say, listen, it's about what you've learned. It's about the sound deposit. So that transcends age. So discipleship occurs between parents to children, older Christians to younger Christians, and seasoned Christians to new Christians. That's how we entrust this good deposit to others who will entrust it to others also. So we've been presented with a charge to commit to receive God's grace, and a charge to commit to passing on that grace, that deposit, passing it on to others. Those are commitments that we're building on as a growing chapel family. And more than just hearing them, we want to be a chapel body that acts and lives them, the heartbeat of so many of you. And today I trust that you will not only look at that red wall differently, I trust you will seek more, and you're going to find more out there today. You've probably already noticed it. We do have more. We've talked about receiving and being strengthened by God's grace and his word today. Well, as you head out this morning, on the left-hand side, you're going to see a table. It's filled with resources. And they're for you. They're free. There's no, not in the business of charging or anything like that. It's free for you to take. Those are resources primarily around discipleship, counseling, learning, all of them rooted in the word of God. They're faithful, trusted resources that are based strictly on what God's word has to say. And all we ask, take them, but pass them on. Bring them back if you want to. Read them, digest them, pass them on. They're wonderful resources. One of the things we love about those resources, they're very topical. You'll notice if you look at it, there's all these different topics. So you can zone right into whatever it is that may be going on in your life right now. So please feel free, help yourself, and again, pass it on. Pass it on. Secondly, we talked about passing it on today and what that means with discipleship. Well, we have a number of opportunities outside of a Sunday morning for that to happen here. In fact, if you're not already part of a men's group or a ladies' group, we have both of those here. You maybe hear people talking about them. You see it on the board outside. We have men that meet every other Saturday morning. We had a great time together, men, did we not, yesterday morning? Just getting into the word and strengthening each other every Saturday. It's funny, every Saturday morning when we meet with the men, I go home and carry invariably, how'd it go? Man, I was blessed. Yesterday was no different. I mean, I sit with these men. I sit there. I feel sometimes like a Timothy. I'm sitting around with this group of men, a lot of them older than me, and I'm blessed and poured into. I don't have to pay for that? I don't. And friends, listen, that's commitment and that's discipleship. How I've been blessed by these men over and over. And ladies, is it not true of you too? And you do it every week. We're still working on the men with frequency, but ladies do it every week. Blessed. Getting into God's word. Getting into God's word and God resources based on God's word. And encouraging each other. Men's group, ladies' group. We have small groups. If you're not part of a small group, just come see one of us, one of the elders, Rudy, Jim, myself, David, who's away today, but any one of us, see us. Join up. Be part of a small group. And I know I speak for all the groups. What a treasure it is to get together. We had a blessing this summer. We put all the groups together, right? A summer kind of thing. And man, what a treasure. Just get into God's word together. If you haven't done that, let me encourage you to do so. And for those of you new to the faith, or some of you here brand new to the faith, next week, we're beginning a class. What is the Christian faith? What is it? So we begin that next week before service, 9 o'clock. And it's not just for new. For those of you, some of you, there's one or two taking it that just want to refresh, just want to get back to the basics of the Christian faith. So lots of opportunities for discipleship here. Plenty. Kids, adults, everyone. Join in, read, participate. Maybe some of you still hearing all that say, well, why should I? Why the bother? Why more than just Sunday morning? I mean, I'm here on Sunday morning. I'm faithful to that. Because we are not just a local church body, friends. That's not what we are. I mean, if this was Christianity, that you showed up here on Sunday mornings and that was it, listen to me, and I say this with love and all respect, please hear it. We are no different to any social club out there. The only difference is the time you meet. That is not who we are. It's absolutely not who we are. We are more than that, friends. In fact, we are a committed church. And a committed church that is committed to passing it on. To passing it on. That is who we are. And not just because it sounds good or feels like the right thing to do. And not even because we're just told to in God's word, if I could go that far. No, ultimately we're a committed church. Listen, friends, because our God was first, always, now, and forever committed to you. Whatever you did this week, whatever I did this week, whatever's going on around you, aren't you glad he is committed to you? He will not drop the ball, and he will never forsake you. If that's the model of commitment, passed on to Moses, passed on to Paul, in a world that knows nothing of commitment, loved ones, the very least we can do is be committed to that. The sound words, the good deposit entrusted to us that's given us life and life abundantly, so the world will know there's something different. That is the very least that we can be committed to. Together, united, strong as one chapel family, part of the greater body of Christ, we march on for his glory. And we are lights in a world. And listen, more and more, we've talked to many of you. What's going on in the world today? It's not getting any better. They need to hear this. They need to hear this. Because this world is dying. And loved ones, you have loved ones that are dying. Let us be the ambassadors and the beacons that God has called us to be, because we are committed to him as he was first committed to us, and we're committed to passing it on. Let's pray.